gave unto them the cities of refuge, Shechem in Mount Ephraim with her suburbs. They gave also Gaza with her suburbs, Jokneam with her suburbs, Beth Horon with her suburbs, Aijalon with her suburbs, Gath Rimmon with her suburbs. And then if I could skip to Numbers 35:26, it says, but if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. There's another verse that I would call your attention to tonight that simply says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Make no bones about it tonight. I've come to reach for somebody in this house. My message tonight for this congregation will be from this topic, the measure of his mercy. The measure of his mercy. Take your neighbor by the hand right now and begin to pray that the Holy Ghost would settle upon this house and touch every soul. God, for every struggling young person, for everybody in this building tonight, I pray, God, should begin to deal with their hearts and their minds. Give us, God, your direction in the name that's above every name. In the name that's above every name. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. Tonight I come to this congregation with the message of the ages, the question that has permeated all of time. I come tonight with the question that doubtless Adam and Eve had to deal with after partaking of the fruit. I come tonight with the question that this world, in all of its sinfulness, would love to know the answer to. It's a question that every righteous parent wants to know the answer to when that child is away from God. It's the question that every unholy person would like to know the answer to when they think about the judgment of the Lord. It's the question that I, as a concerned pastor, have asked myself time and time and time again. It is the question that every sinner's heart questions and ponders in their spirit when they hear a message on hell. It is the question that every distant disciple that sits on the edge of the church would like to know when they wonder, how long can I linger between sitting on the edge and selling out before God comes frustrated? Tonight, I bring to this great Indiana District Youth Camp the question of the ages, the one that all of us would like to know the answer to, and that is simply, what is the measure of God's mercy? And I know the first thing that comes to your mind when I would ask, what is the measure of his mercy? We bring to mind scriptures and phrases that tell us his mercy endureth forever. We think of the word of God that says his mercy in Davosha. His mercy is everlasting. We sing songs. I've heard them sing right here on these campgrounds. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. We talk about his mercy. We look back to the statements of old made by patriarchs like David that said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in light of statements like that, it would almost seem absurd that I would ask a question like I've asked in this house tonight. But you need to understand that when I ask you what is the measure of His mercy, I am not asking how far His mercy will go. I am not asking how great His mercy is. I can tell you tonight that I am well aware that I'm flesh and He's God. And I'm well aware that His mercy goes farther than my mind can comprehend. It's greater than my soul can contain. I thank God for His everlasting mercy. But when I say tonight, what is the measure of His mercy? What I really want to know is, what is that measuring tool that God uses to decide, do I show mercy to that young person again, or do I draw away from them and leave them to the events that follow their particular sin? I'm asking, what is that scale that God gives heed to when it comes time to decide how to show mercy or to leave a soul to Satan's abuse? What is that just weight that God spoke about throughout His Word that God uses to determine whether an individual's failure is forgivable or if it's spiritually fatal? Now, don't think that I have exalted myself to sit in God's stead. I understand fully that He is God and I am just His servant, but I cannot help but understand and believe that there is some type of measure, that there's some type of scale that determines the will of God. When situations arise of failure in the kingdom of God, when young people mess up, when young people fall and falter along the way, I've got to believe that there's some type of measure in the kingdom of God that the Almighty has to use to determine who gets mercy this time and who am I going to leave punished by the elements of their sin. And I'll be honest with you tonight. I know that there are times that God is good to people that don't deserve it. I'll be the first to tell you that. I know that there are times that bad things happen to good people. And there have been times that I've looked at individuals and thought, if I was God, I'd smoke that individual. But God, in His wisdom, He understands more than I understand. And He sees more than I see. And I thank God for that. But I know that there are times that God could have punished unholiness and did not do it. I realize that there have got to be times that God stands in a youth camp just like the one we're in tonight. And He's got to look down at these young people who already in two services have felt an incredible move of God. And God's got to stand between His amazing mercy and His awesome frustration over weakness in the life of those that keep repeating the shortcomings that you've never allowed God to help you overcome. And when God stands between His mercy and His frustration, my question to you tonight is, what is the measure of His mercy? What is that determining factor that shapes the will of God in that individual's life? What is that deciding element that influences God's choice? What is that measure that God determines His mercy by? What is that ruler that's laid beside our lives to determine the verdict of what we are going to become? Listen well to me tonight. I adjure everybody in this congregation, there is a sacred spirit upon this house tonight. I've come to tell you, you say, Brother White, I don't even know if there is a measure. Maybe we better look at the Word of God. When God makes statements like, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Maybe we can look at Jeremiah when he said, I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Maybe we can look at Matthew's recollection of Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, said, come then, fill ye out the measure of your fathers. And what is that measure that Paul talks about when he said, unless I should be exalted above measure, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. What is that gauge, that measure, that determines which one of the young people that I preach to tonight are going to go on and be greatly used of God, while the one that sits beside you or in front of you or behind you they go on and lose out with God and find calamity. What is that balance, that measure that God considers in your youth group when any two young people can fall into the very same sin and one of them rises up and overcomes it and does well, and the other one is left to feel the pressure and the pain of sin in their world? What is the measure? What is that measure that separates two sinful transgressions in the same congregation that allows one to receive mercy and the other to literally feel God pull away from their lives? I had a situation some time ago in my church, two individuals. They both fell in the same kind of sin. It was something that I would never have expected. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't anything, if you please, that would be that critical. But they fell into the same kind of sin. And when I watched their life, I saw one of them went on, got a hold of God, and God restored them and used them in a great way. And that other one began to falter and fall away from God. And he never recovered from the thing that happened in his world. I've come today to ask you, what is the measure of his mercy? Perhaps the answer we're looking for tonight is revealed first in the Old Testament symbol of mercy, known as the city of refuge. You see, we all know because of the unrelenting laws of that day, when somebody, by some unintentional method, caused the death of an individual, the next of kin had the right to track you down and slay you. He was known as the revenger of blood. You shed blood, and now the revenger of blood was going to slay you. It was quite literally an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. But God, in every area of time, has always had some element of mercy that God could lean on. God has never left a generation without some type of mercy. And God said, I know what I'll do. He said, I'll give them cities of refuge. I read some of them to you tonight when he talked about Shechem in Mount Ephraim with her suburbs, and Gaza with her suburbs, and Jotham with her suburbs, Ajalon, Gathramon with their suburbs. God begins to go on and on and on and tells them, I'm going to give you a place in your world that if you can just dwell there, I'm going to show you mercy. If you can dwell in that place, honey, I'm going to tell somebody in here tonight, that's why you don't need to go to church. You need to be in a church, because there's a place where mercy lives. There's a place where mercy dwells. There's a place where mercy is willing to touch your life and change you forever. God said, there's a place where mercy dwells. And I've heard all of my life about the cities of refuge. I've heard it all my life, Brother Johnston. I've heard them talk about it. I've heard our Sunday school teachers talk about it. And they tell the story, and everybody in here has heard it. How that the revenger of blood would be right on their heels. And they'd be chasing them with the spear drawn. They'd be chasing them with the sword cocked, full hilt, ready to cut them asunder. And I've heard them tell the story time and time again. Oh, hang on to me tonight. I'm not being critical. I got to tell you something. I've heard him tell the story how the revenger is running with the sword cocked back. And if you were to stumble, if you stumped your toe long enough for the revenger of blood to catch up with you, he would cut you asunder and leave you laying there dead. The only answer was, and I've heard him preach it all over the world, if they just run and run and die through the gates, safety is their portion. And it makes a good story, and it's a good Sunday school class, I guess. But I've come to tell you today, it's simply not true. Because when you study the laws pertaining to the city of refuge, you find out it just wasn't that way. When you study the cities of refuge, you find out that there's a very specific reason. Oh, I feel like preaching here tonight. There's a specific reason that God talks about Jotham with her suburbs, and Gathramon with her suburbs, and Ajalon with her suburbs. Hang on to me now. God said, I've got a place waiting on you. If you ever get there, you can dwell in my mercy. If you ever get there, you can dwell in my safety. But God, if you'll notice with me, said, I'm not not just giving you junk mail and hey, eyes alone. I'm not giving you Catherine Warren, but I'm going to give you the suburbs. I'm going to reach out. You got to hear me today. It was God's way of saying, I know that there's an enemy trying to take your life, but if you're running towards the city, my mercy, it's going to reach way out there. If you're running towards the city, I'm going to stretch myself out and I'm going to protect you. Listen to me now. God was so set on mercy that God said, if a man's running from the revenge of blood, if he at least makes it to the suburbs, God said, my mercy is going to reach out. I know you're not where you need to be, but I'm going to reach out to where you are. I know you're not what you're supposed to be, but I'm going to reach out to where you are. I need somebody in this house to hear me today. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. You may not be what you want to be yet. You may not be where you want to be yet. But I got a God that's going to reach out into the suburbs and he's going to bless you. Let me tell you how set God was on mercy. Scripture tells us that God gave him the suburbs. But when you study the laws of the city of refuge, the Bible said it didn't matter if the revenger of blood was so close you could feel the sword whizzing by your ear. It didn't matter. God said, if you stumble, you look at the laws of the city of refuge. Brother Bowman, if you stumble and you hit the ground, the Bible, the history says, all you had to do was call on the name of the King. And if you would call on the name of the King, the revenger, it didn't matter if the sword was over his head. It didn't matter if the spear was ready to pierce you through. If you knew how to call on the name of the King, he had to stop. He had to stay. Hey, somebody let me preach to you right now. I realize I've got young people in here tonight. You're struggling because you ain't been perfect, because you slipped, because you made mistakes. But don't worry, if you're in the suburbs, he'll reach out. He'll reach out. He'll reach out to where you are. In fact, history says that if you fell and the revenger of blood slayed you, that it was the king's responsibility to get off his throne and chase down the revenger of blood and to take his life. Now, most theologians say this was the context that Joel was speaking of when he said, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Most theologians will tell you, he's not saying all there is to being saved. He's saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He was referring back to the city of refuge. He was saying, if you stumble in the suburbs, keep on praying. If you stumble in the suburbs, keep on calling on him. I want to know, do I have any help in this house tonight? I've come to tell some young person, you're beat down by condemnation. You're beat down with everything that's going on in your world. Don't quit. Don't stop. Call on his name. Pray. Mercy. Reaching out in the suburbs, stumbling, staggering on his way in, and God said, mercy is willing to come outside the gates. I'm just going to preach a little bit tonight before I get to the rest of my sermon. Somebody in here needs to hear me. You're not where you need to be yet. You're not where you want to be yet. But I'd like to introduce you to a mercy that's willing to reach outside the gates. I want to introduce you to a mercy that's willing to reach into the suburbs. But watch. The story doesn't stop there. God said, I'm willing to reach way out. I'm willing to reach you if you're in the suburbs. But then the same God says, but when you come into the city of your refuge, the same laws of the city of refuge says, when you come into the city, that if you so much as stuck your nose outside the gate, you could be cut asunder and not one earthly thing could be done. If you took your toe and put beyond the threshold of the city of refuge, he could take your life and nobody could say a word about it. Are you listening to me right now? The same God that said, I'll come to the suburbs to get you. The same God that said, I'll come out to where you are. That same God. He said, if you so much as stick your nose outside of the gate for any reason, the avenger of blood is free to slay you because you should have stayed inside of the city. Is it any wonder that David said, Abner died, thou as a fool. You can live forever inside of his mercy. You can live forever inside of the church. You can live forever. And it seems so unfair that God said, I'll reach out into the suburbs and draw you in. But that same God would say, all right, if you stick your nose outside the gate, you're going to die. Dear child of God, look with me at the scenario and you'll find the measure of God's mercy. A man that was running to the city of refuge. When he was running to the city of refuge, we see mercy would stretch himself out as far as he could into the suburbs and protect him. But once that person had been in the city, if he so much as stuck his head out for any reason, he was slain asunder without one ounce of mercy. If you ever understand what I'm preaching tonight, you're going to see what the measure of his mercy is. Young people, let me tell you what I've come to preach to you tonight. You are a transitory spirit. You are a soul that is never going to stand still. As surely as the tabernacle in the wilderness moved, when God moved, God never intended your soul to sit still. He didn't intend you to be here tonight in the same condition you were last year. He didn't intend for you to be here tonight in the same mess you had last year. You've got a soul, but I've come to tell you that I serve a God that understands the power of direction. Mercy was extended or withdrawn depending upon the direction the individual was moving. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm trying to preach to somebody in here about the awesome influence of direction. If it was coming towards God, God said, I can live with your struggles. I can live with your problems. I can forgive you and all your shortcomings. But if you'd ever been here and you change your mind and start to walk away, God said, I've got to stay inside the gate. I can't go with you beyond this point. While his mercy is beyond comprehension and its willingness to touch every base sinful life on earth, it would do us all well to realize the measure of his mercy and understand that God knows your heart. And if he sees you coming towards him, he's going to reach out and he's going to help you. But when he sees that you've been here and you cast it down and you turn to walk away, mercy has to refrain itself within the gate. It'll come out. It'll help you if you're coming this way. But when you turn around and cast it down, there's an element of mercy that has to stay inside the gate. I wonder if anybody in here is listening to me right now. I've lived long enough to see God tolerate certain individuals that struggled in their attempt to live for God for years. Until suddenly, that same individual found themselves in the throes of judgment. I've seen them kneel at an altar in my church and grab fistfuls of hair in their head and begin to pull it out and scream, Brother White, where did he go? What happened, Brother White? I'll tell you what the difference was. For a long time, they were in the suburbs. They were trying to live for God, but they kept stumbling. They were trying to serve God, but they kept slipping up. But there came a day that they found themselves in the church, and God said, enough's enough. You ought to be stable now. You ought to be solid now. You ought to be mature enough to live for me now. I'm going to say it so you can understand it. Many times in our life, the determining factor of whether God shows mercy to you again or God pulls His Spirit away is determined by whether you're walking towards God or walking away from God. This is why God is seemingly so patient. I've seen people in my life. I've seen people in my church, Brother Eden. And I think, oh God, how long will you put up with that? How long will you tolerate it, God? And I've seen God love them. I've seen them go out and commit silly sins, stupid sins, and come back and the Spirit of God would fall. They didn't even need the preaching. It'd fall in the choir. It'd fall in the worship. And they'd lift their hands up and talk in tongues. And I'm thinking to myself, God, why? You know they're going to fall again next week. You know they're going to, you know what it was? God looked at their heart and said, in spite of their weakness, they still got a heart to serve me. They still got a mind to serve me. And I'm going to reach into the suburbs. But there comes a point. There comes a place in God that God said, no longer are you really coming towards me. But you felt this and you've touched this. And now you've turned to walk away from me. And God has to lay down the measure of somebody coming towards Him and pick up the measure of somebody that's walking away from Him. Some time ago in my church, please listen to me. You've got to hear my heart tonight. My spirit is so burdened for this church. It's so burdened for this congregation right now. Some time ago in my church, I had a young lady that wanted to go to Bible college. And I'm not against Bible college. I realize it's not for everybody. But when she wanted to go, I just was a little uncomfortable. And I said, well, let's pray about it. We got the application. She filled it out. I was going to sign it for her on that Sunday morning. And when I was going to sign it, the Lord woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and sent me out and told me to go to a certain place. And when I did, I found her and a young man in the back seat of a car. I said, no, we're not going to do this, and I'm not going to send you to Bible college to destroy a young man. It's not going to happen. You give me a time to see that you can prove yourself. Give me time to see that you can dedicate yourself and live for God. Time went on, almost 1 year, and this time I thought she's ready. I was pretty convinced she was ready. So much so that I got the application, and I filled out everything that I had to do, and I was calling her in on a Sunday morning, again on a Sunday morning, to give her the application and tell her that I was giving her my blessings to go to Bible college. But the Lord again wakes me up. And this time to another place, to another situation. And sure enough, found her in the same kind of a situation of fornication. I took her mother in the office the next morning. I said, sister, I love you. I love your family, you, your husband. But I've got to tell you, I cannot in good conscience send this young lady to Bible college knowing that she's going to destroy a ministry when she gets there. The mama looked at me and said, Brother White, whatever you do, don't tell daddy. Because if you tell daddy, he's going to go hunt that boy down and kill him. Let me tell daddy. One of the worst mistakes I ever made in my ministry. I said, I'll do it. I'll let you tell him. But instead, she went home and told him, Brother White don't like us. He hates our little girl. He don't want her to be used to God. Didn't tell him about all the other stuff. Daddy got some mad. He sent back word and said, I'm going to whip that man. Number one, he had to find something he could do. And time went on, and sure enough, she marches up to me in the very next service, and she looks me in the eye. You'd know him. Looks me in the eye and said, Brother White, I'm going to tell you something right now. I know a lot of preachers, and I know preachers that are personal friends of mine. I'm not going to stay in this church because I got a friend that pastors in another state. He'll do anything I tell him. Can I just tell you a little secret tonight, young person? You don't need a youth director that'll tell you what you want to hear. You need somebody that'll tell you what you need to hear.
You don't need a pastor that's going to tell you something to make you feel good. You need a pastor that's going to get you to heaven.
So arrogant. Somebody that I'd prayed and watched God put marriages together in. And she looks me in the eye. And she said, I ain't saying you're not my pastor. I'm leaving. And I said, sister, you can leave. But I'm going to tell you a little secret. It's not going to change one earthly thing. It's not going to change nothing. And sure enough, she left. Or was going to leave. The next day, she has a heart attack. And they call me. It's amazing how this always works out. She has a heart attack and they call me and say, Brother White, Mama's had a heart attack. She's in the hospital. She needs her pastor to come pray for her. Everything inside, I'm just human like you are, folks. Everything inside me started to say, well, you've got a friend. The pastor's in another state that'll do anything you want him to do. Everything in me wanted to say, well, I'm not your pastor anymore, but I had too much Holy Ghost for that. And I walked, I may have had Holy Ghost, but I ain't got a whole lot of dignity when it comes to that kind of stuff. Because I walked into the room and there she lay. I looked at the intern sitting there beside the bed looking at all of the heart monitors. There was no regularity. There was nothing there that looked like she was going to live. The intern looks at me and shakes his head. I walked over to where she was. And I looked, I didn't know what else to do. Maybe by the time you all get done with this week, you're going to thank God you got a pastor like you got and not somebody like Brother White. I walked in and I didn't even lay hands on her head. I grabbed her by the foot and I said, God, all I can ask you to do, Lord, is touch her because of my faithfulness. I'm asking you, God, to come on the scene, not because of her faithfulness, but God, because of my faithfulness. And the intern had walked out by that time. And when I prayed for her, as God be my witness, that heart monitor straightened up. And I looked, and the heartbeat was perfect. The doctor comes running in, and he said, Preacher, what did you do? I said, he said, was there a lead off? I said, no, I just prayed. He said, you better not quit praying, preacher. I said, you don't have to worry about that. Maybe you need to tell her not to quit praying. And God, in His mercy, reached down and healed that woman's heart. And about the time that God touched her heart and the doctor walked out, I looked her in the eye and I said, Sister, it didn't have to be this way. And when I did, little flippy girl, daughter beside her said, See, Mama! I told you he'd say this was God. He's going to try to talk you out of leaving. Oh, I was so angry. I wanted to lay hands on her so bad. And before I had a chance to even move, Mama looked at me after some 10 minutes after God had touched her heart. Mama looked at me and said, Brother White, I appreciate you praying. I appreciate you coming. But I'm going to tell you, I'm still leaving. I'm not staying here. I'm still going to leave. And in one instant, that heart rate flipped. And all of a sudden she grabs her chest. And the heart rate changes. And that woman's to this day struggles. What's the difference, Brother White? Oh, that's easy. God looked and said, there's somebody on the edge. And he picked up the measure of somebody that was trying to make their way back to God. And when she flipped her spirit and said, I'm still leaving. I'm still going to be rebellious. I'm still going to do what I want to do. I'm still going to create havoc in the youth group. I'm still going to do the things that I want to do. God said, I've got to lay down this measure and take up another measure. I've come today to tell somebody it's time to take inventory of your direction. Are you really moving towards God or are you moving away? What difference does it make? Let me tell you what difference it makes. God said, I'm going down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone are going to be their portion. I'm going to destroy them. And the Bible said that on his way to destroy them, he said, shall I not tell Abraham? He's my friend. I'm going to tell him every whit that I intend to do. So God goes to where Abraham is. And God tells Abraham, I'm going down to Sodom. I'm going to tell him that fire and brimstone's coming. I'm going to tell him, don't look back, Abraham. I'm going to tell him, whatever you do, don't look back. Watch, watch, watch. Abraham, it's going to be dangerous. It's going to be deadly. when the judgment starts falling, if they lift their eyes towards Sodom, watch this. Lot's wife takes off, holding on to the hand of an angel, takes off up the side of the mountain. And all of a sudden, something rises up inside of her. And she turns back and instantly becomes a pillar of salt. But moments later, Scripture declares that Abraham, who knew the commandment of God, lifted up his eyes towards Sodom. Abraham disobeyed just as surely as Lot's wife did. Why did one of them find judgment and the other one live on? I'll tell you why. Because one of them was trying to get away from the things of God, and the other one was trying to go towards the things of God. And I'm telling you, in this house right now, in this sanctuary right now, there are some of you that are still coming to church, and you're still sitting on pews. You're still sitting on pews, and you're still lifting your hands when they tell you to, and you're still singing the songs when they tell you to. But I've come tonight to tell you that's not enough. What direction are you heading? Are you on your way deeper, or are you on your way out? Oh, somebody lift your hands up and pray right now. Pray. Pray. I'm trying to preach to somebody about the measure of His mercy. Come on, pray. Ezekiel! Judgment's coming. Seven spirits by way of the higher gate. Six of them with weapons of destruction in their hand. The seventh with a rider's ink horn by his side. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming, Ezekiel. God, isn't there going to be any mercy? Oh, yeah. You see that angel there with the rider's ink horn on his side? He's going to mark all of those that still sigh and cry for the abominations of Israel. And I'm going to have mercy. Okay, God, but where's mercy? I want to see mercy. I find it interesting that God didn't show him who was going to receive mercy. But God caught him up by the hair of the head and said, let me show you where judgment's going to fall. And he took him into the tabernacle. And between the porch and the altar, there was preachers. There was priests, if you please. The door of the temple. Between the porch and the altar, 25 men with their backs towards the temple. And God said, that's where judgment begins. That's where it's going to start. Why? Because their backs were to the altar. And God said, I can put up with a lot, but I've got to make sure that mercy stays in the gate. Mercy's got to stay in the gate. Oh, no. Brother White, I don't believe you. Because the Bible said mercy and goodness shall follow me all the days of my life. Can I tell you that David didn't just throw the statement out? David qualified it by saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How do you know, David? Because I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David understood that somehow God's mercy was forever linked to the direction that a man's soul was heading. Is it any wonder the Scripture says, draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. We don't like those scriptures. I find it amazing. The first time I ever came to a youth camp was right here in Indiana. I only came one time in my entire life. Brother Merle Ewing was preaching. And I'm telling you, the man preached conviction so hot that I couldn't get to the altar quick enough. Here I was, a little thug. Just had cut my hair. Just had come into the church. He couldn't get done preaching quick enough for me to fall on my face and crawl to an altar. I'd sit about the third pew back you had pews in. And I'd give out and I'd crawl up to them old wooden altars you had here. Because I wanted God so bad. I needed God so bad. And from the days that I used to do that to the day that I've seen some drastic changes. They weren't afraid back then to preach about losing out. They weren't afraid back then to preach about a man's soul being lost forever. They weren't afraid to tell you you could blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They weren't afraid to tell you that there's a place you can go that there remains no more sacrifice. But where is that place? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall not down, if they shall fall not to, not towards, God said, if they shall fall away, the measure of His mercy has always been determined by the direction that a man's soul was heading in. She was a drug addict from 12 years old. We won her to God. From the time she was 12 years old, she was abused. From the time she was 12 years old, she knew what sexual abuse, mental abuse, physical abuse was. And in her young mind, all she knew to turn to was drugs and alcohol. From 12 years old, I watched her come into the church. I watched her serve God. I knew about her story. She sat down and would tell me at great length. I'd begin to talk to her and I'd say, how in the world did you make it? She said, I don't know. But you know what was so funny? When she came into the church, she had been an addict for all of her life virtually. And she'd come into the church and I'd watch some nights. She'd come in by the Bowman and she'd sit there and her eyes would be glassy. And she'd sit there and I could tell she'd been drinking or she'd been doing some kind of drugs. What did you do, brother? What did you throw her out? Good God in heaven, no. She was in the suburbs. She was hungry. She was trying to serve God. And I watched God so many times. I'd give altar calls. We'd preach joy and shout, and she'd come up to the altar and cry, Brother Watt, please pray. I fell again. Wrecks, accidents, sicknesses. I watched thing after thing, stumbling after stumbling. But in everything, I don't know how many wrecks the girl had, but in everything, God just pick her up. God would help her, Brother Johnston. And I'd look at this darling, and I thought, oh God, is she ever going to make it? She lived through hypocrites in the church that tried to turn her against the pastor. She lived through hypocrites in the church that tried to tell her it's all right to buy wine coolers and slip around and drink them. But she lived through all of that, and she made a good saint, and she fell in love with God, and God delivered her, and God set her free. But one day, the trial come, and the problems arose. Things began to happen contrary to her desires. And something began to pull on her spirit, began to pull her away from God. Susan, don't go. Susan, hang on to God. Baby, He's brought you too far to let go now. I know, Brother White, but I just get tired of fighting the spirit. Susan, don't do that, please. And I'll never forget the day that I got the phone call. They said, Brother White, we got a problem. What's the problem? Susan just drove off the road. She hit a tree. I talked to somebody that was supposed to have been at the wreck. They said, Brother White, she snapped her neck. It killed her pretty much outright. There was teeth on the front of the car, on the hood of the car. They said, Brother White, it was a bad thing. And I have to think to myself, why? When she was trying to come in and she was still drinking and doping and trying to shake the habit and get the things off her back. And God was saying, I love you enough to reach out. Come on, baby. I'm reaching into the suburbs. Come on. I'll forgive you. Come on, baby. You're going to live there. But Sunday, she turned around and stepped outside the gate and judgment fell. Why? That's the measure of His mercy. I wish everybody in this place would stand to your feet and lift your hands and pray right now. I have more to preach, but I feel the Holy Ghost settling on this place. Listen. Somebody needs to do a U-turn right now. You played around too long, baby. You know better than to be where you are. You've struggled too long, honey. You know better. What's that? Naaman, you're a heathen. But the Bible said that the heathen come to the place where mercy was. And God told him, dip in Jordan 7 times. And after the 7th time he dipped in Jordan, he came up and his leprosy was gone. Naaman is so happy. Naaman says, take the gold and the silver. Take all of these things. I want you to take it all. But the man of God said, I don't want the gold, the silver, the raiment. But somewhere in the background of the church, I'm telling you, while new converts are coming into the church, it scares me to death when I see young people that sit on the fringe reaching for the very same things that the world is willing to lay down. Reaching for the very same things that the world is trying to turn loose of. Gehazi, be careful. Gehazi! It's a beautiful place of mercy, Gehazi. Gehazi! You're next in line to be the prophet! But Gehazi played too long with the idea of walking out after the things of the world. Can I just tell this congregation, you need to realize you can sit too long in the midst of God's people without making a commitment to what the people stand for. And eventually, if you stay there long enough, the enemy's going to convince you it really doesn't matter anyway. You look at this preacher tonight, I'm going to tell you this message still matters. Oneness still matters. Jesus' name baptism still matters. Holiness still matters. Separation still matters. No big deal, Pastor. Doesn't matter. I've had so many young people tell me that. So Naaman slips out and does his thing. He comes right back into the next service. Church like usual. Youth camp just like last year. But you've got to see this. When the prophet looks at him, the prophet didn't say, what did you do? Because the prophet knew it really didn't matter. The prophet didn't say, how did you sin? No. When I read the Word of God, there was only one thing that mattered to the man of God. Because now, Gehazi stands between God's mercy and God's judgment. And the man of God looks at him and says, from whence comest thou? All that matters to me now is what direction are you heading? And my question to this great camp, Neshaleo de Katabusha, is from whence comest thou? Some of you came from southern Indiana. Some of you came from northern Indiana. Some of you came from high, low, east, and west. But all that really matters here tonight, hey, backslid young person. Hey, carnal young person raised in church all of your life. My question to you tonight is, from whence comest thou? Gehazi, I'm sorry, you're heading the wrong direction. And the leprosy of Naaman cleave to you unto the day of your death. And I tell this congregation tonight, God's willing to look at you and say, Gehazi, I'm sorry. You are going the wrong direction. Which way? Which way, darling? Which way are you going, baby? I need to know. Maybe it's not these folks in the front that I need to talk to. Hey, honey, which way? Son, I don't care what you did. I don't care where you slipped. I don't care what kind of mistakes you made along the way. The only thing that matters to me, son, what direction are you going? Hey, you're going somewhere. What direction are you going? Do I really have to give an altar call tonight? Do I really have to tell somebody that God's trying to deal with you? Can't there be something inside of you that says, God, I want an old